Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
The other day I was back there sitting and reading the word and praying, and the Lord told me to go to the bread box and pull a little card out of it. I got one of those. Some of you probably have them too, the little bread boxes with the little scripture cards in them, you know. And I went and pulled one out right out of the middle of the box. I just reached and grabbed one and pulled it out, like the Lord told me to do. And I looked at it, and it said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Psalm 27 and verse 5. So I started to put it back in there, and then the Lord says, grab another one and grab it off the end. And so I reached over on the end. You can't see the ones on the end. You can't see the verses either because the card stuck down in there. So I just grabbed one on the end, and I pulled it out, and it said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Psalm 27, verse 5. Same one. Same one. I thought to myself, I didn't know there was two cards in there of any kind, of any verse, you know. They were different color cards, you know, and the verses on the back were different verses, totally different verses. But I didn't know there was two cards. As long as I've used that thing for years and years and years and years, I never knew that. So I said, God, you're talking to me. Hard to miss it that way, right? So both times I get Psalm 27 and 5. Pretty neat. Now, let me read that to you. For in the day, in my Bible, it says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. You know, the rock is probably the rock of Jesus, right? The rock of the Word of God, right? In fact, I love this psalm so much. Let me go back and just read a little bit more. Verse 1 says, Lord, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers come upon me to eat up my flesh, because that's actually what they do, don't they? Just like we just got through reading, they eat up all the wood, hay, and the stubble, don't they? When evildoers come upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. And it ultimately does come to them always. Verse 3. And though a host should encamp against me. I mean, some of this is kind of hitting home to me, you know. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then the verse, for in the day of trouble he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me, and he will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And I do that. I love to do that. I love to especially sing and pray in tongues, you know, to the Lord. And verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O Lord, of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. Amen to that. And such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, that's so true, folks, is many people do faint because they give up hope of seeing the goodness of the Lord in this life. Verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, let thy heart take courage, yea, wait thou for the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, right? They shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. God wants us just to wait a little bit longer sometimes. Not give up, right? Trust in him. He will take care of our enemies. He will use our enemies, and then he will take care of our enemies. You know, the Lord has been giving this to me. 2 Kings chapter 18. And I see a parable in there, and I think this is prophetic for us right now in a way. And, you know, sometimes God can show you something, a parable in a different light sometimes. And you know what we've discovered about the characters in the Bible that are used all the way through the Bible, like the beast. You know, in the book of Revelation, the beast represents, in 1 John 4, the beast represents every man whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, he's called Antichrist in 1 John, but it's also the beast. Every man is as a beast, you know, the Bible says. So the beast, Daniel, for instance, Daniel pointed out who the beasts were. The beasts were world-ruling empires, one right after another. He called them beasts, right? Daniel 7, he called them beasts. And they were multitudes of lost people. And in every case, those beasts were multitudes of lost people that had persecuted his people, God's people. They represent the lost people of the world. Okay? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 18, we have the story of the beast coming against God's people. We also see another character or entity there, and it's the harlot. The harlot in the scripture represents the apostate people of God, those who have backslidden away from the Lord, those who aren't only loving him. They have given their lives and given their bodies to be prostituted by the world. They have, as a harlot, received the seed of the beast rather than the seed of their husband, who is Christ, who is God. They have committed spiritual fornication with the world, right? They are bound to the beast, under the authority of the beast, rather than the Lord. All that identifies the nature of a harlot in the scriptures. And over, these characters are through the scriptures all the way up to the book of Revelation. And they teach us some things. And we know that the bride, Jerusalem, is the bride of Christ, right? It represents the remnant of God's people who stayed faithful to him, in whose midst is the presence of God. See, in the midst of Jerusalem was the presence of God. He dwelt in his tabernacle, right? In his temple. So, those three entities are here in 1 Kings 18, but I begin to see something prophetic about the time we're in right now. We've looked at this in a different way, but I believe this is true too. 2 Kings, I'm going to start in verse 9. 2 Kings 18 in verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Well, Assyria, in this case, of course, is the beast. It was the second world-ruling beast after Egypt. It was Egypt and then Assyria, okay? And then, of course, came the time of Daniel, where he started his speaking of the beasts, the rest of the beasts, right? So Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. That's the northern 10 tribes of Israel, those that had actually fallen away from the temple at Jerusalem and built their own god, the golden calf. So these were apostate in type and in shadow. These would be apostate Christians who have made up their own god, you know, done their own thing. They are a part of the harlot. Okay. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. They took Samaria. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Now, what would it mean for the beast to take Samaria? They have brought into bondage God's people. They've brought them under submission to them, God's people. They have conquered them. Do you know that the world is constantly trying to conquer us? To bring us into submission to them, into their ways, into their thinking, to have us joined to them like a harlot who has not been faithful to their husband, who is the Lord, who is the Word. Okay? Something was spoken to me when, I mean, God impressed me to go and look at this, and the word assimilate was spoken to me when I went here. And assimilate means to be consumed and to be brought into oneself and to be become a part of and to so on and so forth. See? And so, see, the beast kingdom had assimilated Syria. It had swallowed them up. It had now become a part of Assyria. It had become a part of the body of the beast. Okay? And frankly, folks, there is an awful lot of what we call Christians out there that are just that. They are a part of the body of the beast. They are not a part of the body of Christ. Because they've been swallowed up by the world, its thinking, its ways, its methods, everything. See, that's why we can't add to or take away from the Word. We become a harlot when we do. He sets us upon the rock, as we just read. You know, the rock is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, right? Founded on the rock. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away into Assyria and put them in Hela and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear it nor do it. Well, now this is something common in the Scriptures. Every time God's people rebelled against his word, they were taken captive by a beast kingdom. You know that that has the exact same meaning? You know, the Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? If you're not submitting to God, guess who you are submitting to? The flesh. And who is the flesh? A member of the beast kingdom. It's the enemy of God's people. So there's a parable here. You're looking at the parable right now. You're seeing that every time God's people rebelled, they were swallowed up by the beast. So you're either going to walk in the flesh or you're going to walk in the spirit. Did you know that God's people are the spirit man? The flesh is not God's people. The flesh is the enemy of God's people. Okay, so we're seeing this parable here that many of what have been termed as God's people have been swallowed up. They've been assimilated into the body of the beast. If you remember the harlot, you're joined to the beast and not God. That's what makes you a harlot. You are receiving the seed of one who is not your husband. And the seed in the Bible is talking about the Word. Jesus went forth and sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word, right? So if you receive a seed of the world, that nature, that character is entering into you. You are being defiled by the world. So, you see, we don't really have to lean, we shouldn't lean on what the world thinks about Christianity. That's ridiculous. They know nothing about Christianity. Their opinions mean nothing about Christianity. We shouldn't pay a lot of attention to what they say is right and wrong, because they really don't know, you see. So where do we get the truth? We get it only from the seed of the Word of God. You know, that's our husband, right? So let me read on. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Oh, my goodness. Now, Judah, you know, those spirit-filled people, the ones in whom the Shekinah glory of the Spirit of God dwells, right, in the holy temple, right? And Jerusalem is the holy city, right? So here's Judah being captured and assimilated. Same thing. You know, there are spirit-filled people. That's what the Lord, that's what Judah means. It means praise. It represents God's spirit-filled people. They are the ones who were entrusted with the temple of God and the Shekinah glory and so on. And yet, the fortified cities of Judah were taken also. And in spirit-filled Christianity, there is a mess right now, folks. All kinds of delusion and deception has taken them over. Many are in all kinds of apostasy, not holding fast the word exactly like the Sumerians did, you know. Rebelling against the voice of the Lord their God, transgressing His covenant, and not doing it. It's exactly what happened there. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me, will I bear. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. So Hezekiah, who lived in Jerusalem, in the city of God, which had not been conquered here. You know, I mean, they took the fortified cities, but they didn't take Jerusalem yet, as we're going to see here. He thought he could appease the beast. He attempted to appease the beast. And what you're going to find out is he failed miserably, because the beast can't be appeased. If you don't believe that, you ask natural Israel over there if they can appease the beast. They have tried. It can't be done. Can't be done. It will not happen, folks. And so we see here, he sent a peace offering to the beast kingdom here, and it totally failed, you know. Let me see. I'm going to read on down just a little bit. Well, I'll just keep on reading. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Verse 16. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah the king of Judah had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great army. In other words, okay, I'll take your gold and I'll take you too unto Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out unto them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? In other words, hey, just who do you think you are? You got to obey me. I've conquered everybody. Now you're next, you know. And who do you think you're trusting in, right? Well, thou sayest, but they are but vain words, that there is counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou hast rebelled against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust on him. And of course, we know that Egypt represents something spiritually in the scripture. It represents the old man trusting in man, right? Because they literally did go to Egypt to try to be preserved from Assyria, and it didn't work. Okay, but God told his people never to go back that way. Why? Because Egypt represents the old man. They were in bondage in Egypt to the Egyptian. And it wasn't until they passed through the Red Sea that the Red Sea baptism that the Egyptian was washed away and they were free of that old man. So going back that way represents to trust in the arm of the flesh against the beast kingdom. It's not going to happen, folks. It's not. You're never going to conquer him that way. God has determined that beast is bigger than you. Just like the whole world can come against us, it's bigger than we are. There's no way we can conquer it by the arm of the flesh. We've got to trust in God. We've got to do things his way, etc. So you see the parable here. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Well, you can see one thing about the beast is what he respects as God's religion is apostasy. The high places, what does that represent? It represents God's apostate people who had turned to idolatry. And he thought that was the real God. Can you see that? The beast actually thought that those high places represent the real Jehovah. And he thought that Hezekiah had taken away those things. You see? You know what's sad? What's sad is the world has the false idea of what is true, of what true Christianity is. They have a false idea because of the false religions that have proclaimed themselves to be Christian and don't look anything like what we read about in the Gospels or Book of Acts. And so the world thinks, hey, that's Christianity. Do you know what the world respects? Something that's like them. Something that's like them. Something they can assimilate. The further you get away from being like them, the more angry they become at you. And so they had the idea that those high places, those altars of apostasy, were the true God and that Hezekiah had departed from the true God. You know, the majority of God's people have always been wrong and the majority have always fallen into apostasy. What have we shown the world? Have we shown them what true Christianity is like? No, we haven't. That's the problem. And unless somebody stands up firm and says, no, this is not what the Bible says, and I don't care how much pressure you put upon me, I'm not going to believe that. Unless somebody does that, you're never going to stop the beast. He's just going to keep assimilating all of Christianity until there's nothing left. And all of Christianity has become the mind of the flesh, the mind of the beast. Now let's go down to verse 29. And thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. The beast is saying, don't let your leadership make you trust in the Lord. Oh, ain't that interesting? Are we running into anything like that lately? They almost make it illegal for you to trust in the Lord. Well, after all, the rest of Christianity doesn't trust in the Lord. They have made the beast their way of doing things. So it's real easy for the beast to make it a law, you know, that you can't trust in the Lord. And you can't conquer me, because I'm bigger than you. But folks, it ain't going to turn out that way. Because some people are going to stand firm on the Lord, and the Lord is going to see to it that they can't be conquered. Verse 31, hearken not to Hezekiah, For thus saith the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Make peace with the beast. That's what they want. And you know what? Some people are quick to do that because they don't like to not be liked by the world. It's the easy way to go. Go and make peace with the beast. He said, make your peace with me. Come out to me and eat ye every man of his vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and of vineyards, a land of olive vineyards and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Oh, yes, the Lord will deliver us. And he wants to take you away to a land like your own land. But it's not your own land. It's not your promised land. It's the beast's land. You know, God's people got to live on the promised land. They were told, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. The promised land represents standing on the promises of God. It represents trusting in God. The beast says, no, you come to my land. I control that land. I'll take you bondage. I'll take you into captivity. You come serve me in my land. And most people said, yep, that's a good idea. That's the easiest way to go. Let's go. And so they've been taken captive. The overwhelming majority of Christianity is now in captivity, serving the beast, serving the flesh, serving dead apostate religion, serving their high places. But they couldn't take the bride, folks. That's what Jerusalem represents. They can't take it. They're not going to take it. It's not going to happen because they refuse to give up their land. You know, we are the land. Read Hebrews chapter 6. We are the land that drinks the rain of God and brings forth the fruit of Christ. Don't give up your land to the beast. And he says in verse 33, a significant number, hath any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Well, no. You know, all the nations are falling into the image of the beast today, aren't they not? They're all falling under the control of the world beast now. One world order beast now. And there's only one that's going to escape. It's the bride. Verse 34. Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arphad? Where are the gods? The word gods here, by the way, is Elohim. It's the name of our God. But we're talking about worldly gods here. We're talking about another Jesus here. See, where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Well, no, these false Jesus have not delivered Samaria, the northern ten tribes, out of his hand. Because their Jesus wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. He had no power. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So he just thinks, the beast just thinks that he's going to take Jerusalem too under his authority. But the Lord says differently. Oh, they're greatly outnumbered. The whole world is against them. But it isn't going to happen. But the people held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. In other words, yeah, just let them talk. You know, just let them go ahead and talk. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. That was the false prophet of the beast there. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of contumely, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. In other words, they were about to bring forth a lot of fruit here, and the beast was threatening to bring them into captivity and stop all of their work. Well, I tell you, God was talking to me when I read this, because we're right at that point. We're at the point where we're about to bring forth a lot of fruit, because we've been obeying the Lord concerning the programs, concerning making the TV programs to prepare for our satellite ministry, concerning making books, you know, multitudes of material, lots and lots of. We've been filling up the storehouses for the 7 years of famine, a famine of the Word. We've been obeying the Lord, and we've come to the place where we're about to bear fruit in all these areas, all at the same time. And yet, the beast of the world wants us to submit to them. And they've pretty much cowed the rest of Christianity, if you know what I mean, the way they use that term. Most of Christianity has decided it's easier to join them than to fight them. And of course, I don't believe in physical fighting. And so that's what he's talking about here in the Spirit. He said, it may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to defy the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus shall the Lord, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him. He shall hear tidings. He shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak unto Hezekiah the king of Judah, saying, let not God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Well, notice, folks, that the king of Assyria suddenly got distracted with his own warfare, saving his own hide. And he had to send to the king of Judah and tell him, look, I ain't forgotten about you. I'm coming to get you when I'm through. But he had his hands full. Distraction, trouble, war. I think we're not far from war. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. But it isn't going to happen, folks. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto all lands by destroying them utterly. In other words, they assimilated all of the people. You know, folks, I live here in America, and America and American Christianity has been assimilated. It's being ruled by the mind of the flesh. And we need to come out from among them and be separate. I'm not talking physically, geographically. I'm talking about spiritually. And he says, he destroyed them utterly, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden that were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letters from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, that sitteth above the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and thou hast made heaven and earth. So Hezekiah decided this threat was serious, and he was going to pray. He was going to abide in the house of the Lord and pray. The beast had certainly conquered all lands. And it is a one-world order beast that is taking over the world. And folks, guess what? It is going to take over a lot of Christianity, which we identify as the harlot, because they have turned away from the Lord. They will be taken into bondage. They will be taken out of their promised land, their land of promise, where they can live on the promises of God, live by faith. They are being taken captive. But the beast thinks to do the same with God's holy people, his holy city, where the presence of the Lord is. And it's not going to happen. Verse 16, Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, wherewith he hath sent to defy the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save thou us, I beseech thee, out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, Lord, art God alone. Why didn't God save the rest of them? Why didn't he save the northern 10 tribes and the rest of Judah? Because they weren't obeying. They had not held fast to the rock. And every time God's people throughout history of the Bible, every time they fell into apostasy, they were taken captive by the beast. Because it means the same thing. That's what it means to be rebellious and not submit to the Lord. It is to be taken captive by the beast. But there is some people that are going to be obedient. They're not going to bow the knee to anybody but God. God's presence is in their midst. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard thee. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou defiled and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast defied the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the innermost parts of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof. These evergreens represented God's people. Eternal life, that's what an evergreen represented there, you know. And the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into his farthest lodging place, the forest of his fruitful field. And I have digged and have drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet will I dry up all the rivers of Egypt. Hast thou not heard how I have done it long ago? God is asking this beast, Haven't you heard how I have done it long ago and formed it of ancient times? Now have I brought it to pass that it should be thine to lay waste fortified cities into ruinous heaps. God is saying, Okay, beast, I gave you this authority. This is what you can do, and this is what you've done, because I said it, I ordained it from way back when. And therefore, their inhabitants were of a small power. See, why did the beast so powerful against the apostate gods of the world and the apostate people of God? Because God gave him the power. That's why their power was so small. Because God gave him the power. God ordained it. He said, They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb and the grass of the housetops and as grass, as grain blasted before it is grown up. But I know thy sitting down and thy going out and thy coming in and thy raging against me. Because of thy raging against me and because of thine arrogancy is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And he did too. And thus shall be the sign unto thee, ye shall eat this year that which groweth of itself, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. For some reason they weren't even able to plant. And in the third year sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward. The remnant of Judah, of course, was Jerusalem, right? The people who had escaped into the broad walls of Jerusalem from the king of Assyria. That's the ones that escaped. And they will bear fruit downward and take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. And the Lord is zealous for his bride, is he not? Revelation 21:22 tell us who the bride is. It is that Zion, you know, Jerusalem. Not natural Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. But there is a Jerusalem in the church too, folks. And they are the people that are not bowing the knee to the beast. In whose midst is the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come unto this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, by the same shall he return. He shall not come unto this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it shall come to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead men. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. There's an assassination, isn't it? Interesting. A loss of a whole bunch of people. And an assassination delivered the city out of the hand of the beast. Sounds similar to something we've been hearing here lately, huh? Well, I believe we've got some things that are going to distract the beast from his purpose. And this is not just common to this text. I received another text in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 20 is pretty much the same story. The beast. It was the one world order beast, which was the gathering of the king of the north, the king of the south, and the kings of the east together against, that's right, Jerusalem. This time it was Jehoshaphat. See, the Lord gives us parallels through the Bible, you know, so sooner or later we'll catch the idea, you know. Second Chronicles 20 and 1. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, the same as in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek unto the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to seek help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art not thou a God in heaven? Art not thou a ruler in all the kingdoms of the nations? And in thy hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Didst not thou, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it into the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house. So, I mean, that house represented the name of the Lord, right? So in order to have the name of the Lord, the manifest name of the Lord, you had to be in that house. Huh? And we'll cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and save. Who is he going to save? The people in the house, right? And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned aside from them and destroyed them not. Behold, how they reward us to come and to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Well, amen to that. We don't know what to do. We're greatly outnumbered by the world, by the harlot that's been absorbed by the world. And we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon you. Amen. This is going to be God's grace, his deliverance for a remnant, folks, that are going to be preserved. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Fear not, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that neat? You know, we count too much on our own strength when great enemies come against us, don't we? We need to trust in the Lord God. It's his battle, it's not ours. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Amen. The Lord is with you. What did God tell Moses? Surely I will be with you. Moses didn't think that the people would listen to him. You know, it was his job to go and guide them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. And he just didn't have any confidence. And the Lord said, Well, surely I will be with you. You know, in other words, you didn't think I was going to send you to take care of this, did I? Did you? See, this is going to be the Lord's battle, folks. We fight this fight by faith, but it's all God's power, you know. The Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. That's what the Lord wants of us, right? Just praise and faith, right? Praise is the language of faith, isn't it? And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that they should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array as they went out before the army and say, Give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Yes, we count upon God's mercy, do we not? But the beast is no match for God, is he? And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set liers in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they will come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. See, God divides the beast kingdom when they come against God's remnant and conquered them, right? And there was a great loss here, like the 185,000 was a great loss. Do you suppose we're getting close to a time of war in the beast kingdom and a loss of a multitude of people? I think so. I think we're very close to that. See, when the beast comes against God's remnant, this is what he does consistently. He causes them to war and to fight with one another. Because there is a world beast, and there is going to be a world civil war. You know, folks, I don't believe that war is ever going to stop until the Lord comes. I've heard that doctrine out there, but I don't think there's anything to it. I don't see anything in the book of Revelation. I see, or Jeremiah 25, of the nations that Babylon conquered during the 70 years, a.k.a. 7 years. I don't see anything but war coming. Matter of fact, I think we're headed to one right now. I think there will be a loss of people here in America, a worse than 9-1-1 here in America. Can I read to you also Psalm 18? Not all of it, just some parts that are, I believe, significant. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. You know, Jerusalem was called God's tower, the tower of the flock, a place of safety. Basically because God was there, right? I will call upon the Lord, as we saw Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah just do. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The cords of death compassed me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The cords of Sheol were round about me, and the snares of death came upon me. And in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the mountains quaked and were shaken, because he was wroth. And I'm going to jump down to verse 14 here. It says, And he sent out his arrows, and he scattered them. Yea, lightnings manifold and discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare. How did we get here? People are wondering, you know. How did we get here? What has this got to do? Well, I think we're talking about the days of Noah here, folks. And thy rebuke, O Lord, the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Hey, you know that's the meaning of Moses' name, drawn from the waters. What does the waters represent? Oh, those were the waters of Egypt. Out of the wicked of the world, God is going to draw out a people a Noah, so to speak. I mean, this is a story of the channels of water and so on and so forth. This is the time of Noah, and it seems like he's also applying this to Moses. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Once again, the flood, the waters, you know, Revelation calls the peoples of the world, tribes, tongues, nations, right? They came upon me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Yay, amen. Praise be to God. Well, I'm going to have to jump on down a little bit here. Let's go down to verse 47. It says, even the God that executeth vengeance for me and subdueth peoples under me, he rescueth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above them that rise up against me. Thou deliverest me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth loving kindness to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Wow. Is the Lord going to give us victory? Well, he's going to give victory to his remnant. He's going to give victory to those who are in the secret place of the Most High. He's going to give victory to those who walk by faith in him, who put their trust in him, who don't depart from his commandments. And all the rest will be conquered. That's just how it's going to be. That's the same type and shadow we see all through the Scripture. And all the rest are going to be conquered. So many don't believe this, but it's going to happen, folks.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word.